Forgot to put a white rose up this morning. We had one of our teens last Sunday morning that committed her life to Christ, and you know, it's just exciting to watch God at work. I didn't get a chance to get any reports back from the guys that were down in Lebanon on Wednesday in the city, and I'm assuming there was some down there again yesterday, but no, God's at work, and it's really awesome to watch. If in your bulletin this morning was an insert for the Navigators Discipleship class. It's a 33-week class. It takes place on Wednesday evenings. And if you want to be stretched and challenged in the growth process in your Christian faith, or you just you're new to the Christian faith and you want just to learn, that's a great place to get plugged in. 33 weeks. We're not going to downplay the amount of work that's involved in it, because there is a tremendous amount of work that goes into that course. But you've heard the expression, no pain, no gain. Well, they will require you to work hard, but you will also watch yourself growing and learning how to study the scriptures and learning how to pray more intimately, learning how to share your faith more faithfully. And just there's so many great tools that you will be able to pick up from that. So if you are interested in that, there's a sign-up sheet in the back. There's also some more literature on that back there. Where's Chris? Chris in here this morning? He's in the nursery this morning. So if you really want to grow in your faith, go to the nursery. Talk to Chris, and he can he'll be leading that again this year. We're just excited for that ministry. Did you have a good week? We were on our way. We went to New York on Friday and came back last evening, and we were able to go up there for a couple of reunions. My wife had her class reunion, and then we had her family reunion up there, and so we were racing around catching up with people and eating all these picnics. And on the way home, we stopped at Sheetz up on the other side of Harrisburg to fuel up. And oh, before I go there, do you believe in divine appointments? Do you believe in coincidence? Anyway, back to the story. We had stopped at the gas station up there, and I was fueling up, and Jody had run into the store, and she came out, and she said, Scott and Lindsay are in there. I'm like, are they really? I haven't seen them in forever. Scott is a young man that played basketball with my son at Sunbury Bible Church, where Pastor Apple used to pastor. Our kids went to the Christian school there, and Scott was at school there as well, and Scott and Calvin played basketball together, and I got some time with Scott, and then Pastor Apple had retired. They were between pastors, and he needed a pastor to write a recommendation for him so he could get into Bible college, and so I wrote his recommendation, and then he attended church with us at Mount Calvary while he was going to Lancaster Bible College. Then I had opportunity to do their wedding up at the same place we do our baptisms. That's the first time I was ever up there. I think Hank Sell had his horses out that day and brought the bride up around the pond, and I'd never met Hank before. I don't even know if I met him that day, but he had great horses. It was an awesome sight. And did their wedding on that day, and just have been pouring into their lives and getting to, and we'd kind of lost track. We knew that Scott had left his ministry at the Bible College. He was working there. He went over to Coatesville and was pastoring in Coatesville. And Jody came out, and she was excited, and she said, I just saw Scott and Lindsay. I mean, their kids are growing up, and so I got to catch up with them. And here they just took a new ministry up in Sunbury. And then just to be able to hear what God is doing in their lives, I thought, you know what? That just topped off a really great weekend, and I didn't even get Sunday yet. And just to have that connection and just to say, you know what? We'll be praying for you guys as you start into this new endeavor and into this new ministry. I don't believe that there are coincidences in the Christian life. I think a lot of times we attribute things to coincidence that God has orchestrated somewhere behind the scenes that we're not even aware of. And when we talk about divine appointments, I believe that God has a lot of divine appointments for us where He is bringing us into contact with, into connection with individuals, some that we have known our whole life and we're reconnecting with, others we may not have seen in forever, and some we've maybe never met before. And I'm not sure exactly how He does it, but things don't happen by accident in God's economy. He has the ability to direct and to guide us in ways that we may not even be aware He's at work in. And I also believe that there are many times in our lives that He is setting up divine appointments for us and we completely miss them, because we get so preoccupied with all of those really urgent things in life and we miss out on the things that are important. You know, the urgent things like getting our kids to ball practice on time and making sure we're home in time for our favorite TV program, and just the things that may seem big to us in the moment but are trivial in the light of eternity. Are you picking up what I'm putting down here? I have that going on in my life constantly, where I set my own agenda and I run my own program and away I go, and I try to keep up with all of the commitments and obligations that I have, and yet somewhere in the background God is working through divine appointments to bring us to the point of encountering someone in a setting where we can speak truth into their life, or we can present the gospel into their life, or we can simply show some compassion to them in a time of hurt or in a time of need. And we have an incredible example of God's ability to establish divine appointments here in Acts chapter 8. So if you want to turn there with me to Acts chapter 8, the events that are recorded here give us a glimpse of how the gospel was spreading and how the church was growing. And what we've got to understand is when we pick up our New Testament and we read the book of Acts, we are only getting a glimpse into the big picture of what God was doing in establishing the church. It's a very prominent glimpse that we're getting because of the Apostle Paul and his ability to take the gospel to places, and then his writing that we have for us. But as you look through the book of Acts, we're introduced, first of all, to Peter. And he stands up at Pentecost and he preaches and he proclaims the gospel and thousands come to faith. And then we are introduced to Stephen, who for a very short time stands and preaches and he's martyred. The church begins to scatter. And as the church goes out, we're, the next major character on the scene is this guy by the name of Philip. And we looked at Philip last week a little bit as he was going up to Samaria and he was preaching up there and God was working through him to perform these incredible miracles. And as this was going on, there were multitudes of people in Samaria that were coming to Christ. And if you remember in the account last week, the apostles came up to see what was going on because now the gospel is spreading beyond Jerusalem and Judea and it's going into Samaria. And so the apostles come up, Peter, I believe it was Peter and John, they come up onto the scene and they pray over the people. They lay hands on them. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. And Simon, the sorcerer, he is watching all of this, trying to figure it out. He has made a profession of faith in that, you know, he claimed to believe. He was even baptized with the crowd when they were baptized. But now he sees the Holy Spirit coming upon these people by the laying on of the apostles' hands, and he thinks to himself, wow, if I could get that talent and ability down, I could raise a lot of money. Okay? And he wasn't going on a missions trip or anything. The money was for his own pocket, and his motives were twisted, and they were distorted. And Peter basically said to him, you be cursed. Take your money and go. Have no part of this. That's not what the gospel is about. Okay, so now you pick up in Acts chapter 8, if you're there with me in verse 26, verse 25. Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem. Speaking specifically of Peter and of John and possibly Philip, but I think Philip likely was staying in the area of Samaria. And it says, and they were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. So after they finished in the village of Samaria, they went back to Jerusalem, and on their way everywhere they could, they stopped and preached. And they proclaimed the gospel in every community and every village that they were going to. And now you come to verse 26 and you find this divine appointment that is getting set up. And it's a pretty incredible account as it is laid out before us. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go to the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. You see, there is so much in the New Testament that we have no record of. Back in verse 4 of chapter 8, it says that when Philip or when Stephen was martyred, the church was scattered. And when it was scattered, it's like throwing a rock into a pond, and the water is very, very calm. And they went out in every direction. out of Jerusalem, many of them returning back to their homes, but many of them just leaving the city in order to escape the persecution. And so we have a recording in the scriptures of the places that Paul went as he went to the north, and he went to the west from Jerusalem into Galatia and Asia Minor and Europe. But you know, nothing is said about anybody going to Asia at this point. Nothing is said of anyone going to Africa except for Philip, who meets up with the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch obviously was from Africa. And so we get to this point in chapter 8, and we find that the gospel is now going to another continent. And it's very interesting how God chooses to do this. You know, when we have missions conferences, we haven't had one for a while, but when we have missions conferences and we bring a number of missionaries in, you know, and we have, I think, somewhere between 40 and 50 missionaries that we support as a church, we never would get them all together at the same missions conference. But let's say, for example, we had one of those years where we had five or six missionaries home all at the same time, and we invited them in, and we did 4 or 5 days of meetings, and we heard about the work that's going on in this place and in that place and over here and over there from 5 or 6 missionaries. That's only going to be a fraction of what's taking place throughout the missions program of Lebanon Valley Bible Church. Because we've still got another 38 to 40 missionaries all over the world doing work in all of these other places as well. And it's kind of what you find here in the book of Acts. You think you're getting the whole picture, but you're just getting a sampling of it. And it's a major sampling, don't get me wrong, but it's just a sampling of what's taking place here. And when we go through this, what I want you to see is that God is orchestrating a divine plan to distribute the gospel throughout the world. And in this plan, he's preparing the hearts and he's preparing the lives of seekers to receive the gospel. And at the same time, he's appointing and he's sending speakers to proclaim his word. Now, I throw those two terms out there just because I see what's going on here in the text, where the Ethiopian is very much a seeker. He's wanting to learn. And Philip is a speaker, and God is using him to put him in a place to proclaim his word to the one who's seeking it. And you know, God divinely puts that together over and over and over again in our world and in our lives. Then I also say to you, as you're sitting here this morning, you probably should be fitting one of those two categories. Either you are here seeking, or you are one of the speakers and you're trying to figure out how to do a better job of it. Well, let's see how God works to bring the speakers and the seekers together. And so what I want to do is I want to kind of walk you through the steps of what takes place here in the text with Philip and this Ethiopian. In verse 26, you find that Philip is getting a change of assignments. He's getting a very different assignment. He was instructed by an angel, it tells us. First of all, he's been in Samaria. He has had a very effective and a very fruitful ministry. And in fact, in our mindset of church, if somebody's effective, don't change anything. Don't pick them up. Don't move them. Don't take them to another place because you're going to mess things up. You ever think that way? If somebody's not effective, well, move them on. You know, send them somewhere, but get them out of here. But if they're effective, you know, don't mess with it because everything's going well. Well, God doesn't always work that way. There are times that God will take the most effective and pick them up out of the midst of a growing church and put them somewhere different. You see that in the church at Antioch. When the church scattered, and we're going to find this in the next few chapters, the church went north to the city of Antioch. Barnabas was the key pastor there. And he was teaching and he was leading, and he brought this young guy by the name of Saul in to work alongside him. And people were a little skeptical of him, but he brought Saul in. And as Saul began to grow in his faith, all of a sudden they had a prayer meeting. We'll see, I think it's Acts chapter 13. They have this incredible prayer meeting. And God points to Saul and Barnabas, Saul later to be Paul, points to Saul and Barnabas and says, "You two guys are the missionaries that are going to reach the world." And they took the two lead pastors, the two key people out of this congregation, and threw them into the midst of missions on the mission field. And God took the church beyond the little city of Antioch and expanded it all the way through Asia Minor in that first missionary journey. God doesn't do things the way we do things. And I'm really glad that he does it differently than we do. So Philip is getting a different assignment. He is met by an angel. We're told here an angel of the Lord said to Philip. We don't know if the angel appeared to him or if the angel just spoke to him, but nevertheless, Philip had no doubt that God was speaking through that angel with a new assignment for him. And here's the assignment in verse 26. Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. It's not desert, it's desert, okay? This is the last watering hole before you get into the big desert. There is an oasis, I believe, at Gaza, and that is where the Ethiopian was headed to so that he could water up his camels and his entourage and head back to his home in Africa. And Philip is said, go down to the road. He is not told anything about the Ethiopian when he's told. He's just told, get up and go. A new assignment. Leave Samaria. Leave the place where God is using you in a mighty way. Leave the place where you've seen multitudes repent and trust Christ. Leave the place where you have witnessed the Holy Spirit coming upon these people and go to the south, a little bit to the west, to that place in the desert. It's probably, I don't know, maybe 70, 80 miles from where he is. Verse 27, he rose and went. He was told, rise and go, so he rose and went. And it says, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So, Philip did what he was told to do. His assignment was simply go. He didn't know yet why. He didn't know yet who. He just was going to seek that out when he arrived there. And he listened and he obeyed and he went. It takes a lot of faith. You know, when we get our assignments, we want to make sure, you know, we've got all our shots and we've got our travel schedule down and we've got, you know, everything that we could possibly need for the next 12 years of our life, even though we're only going for a couple months. And so we pack it all up and we get all ready and we got to make sure we have internet service when we get there so we can keep in touch with everybody. And he didn't have it. I mean, he just started hiking in the direction God told him to go. And it was a very different assignment. Don't you think Philip was excited about being in Samaria and seeing multitudes coming to Christ? I've got to imagine when he was performing those miracles that he would speak something and he'd back up and he'd go, wow, did that just happen? Is this for real? I mean, he was living on the edge of one of the most exciting times and one of the most exciting places of all of Christianity. And God said, pack it up and go. Didn't know who he was going to meet. He probably knew enough geography to know that's on the edge of the desert. What possibly could be on the edge of that desert that's calling me to that place? So it was a different assignment. Second thing is, let's look at it from the next individual's perspective. It was a disappointing pilgrimage. And I'm going to assume a few things here as I go through, but I think I'm fairly accurate in the things that I'm looking at here. But pick up in verse 27, and you find he rose and he went, and there was this Ethiopian, a eunuch who was a court official of Candace. He was pretty high up in the Ethiopian government. He was an official of the queen of the Ethiopians. He was in charge of the treasury. And so being in the position he was in, he was a man of influence in the government, Secretary of the Treasury. Now, Ethiopia is somewhere around 2,000 miles to the south in the continent of Africa from Jerusalem. This is not a yearly pilgrimage that he's taking. This is a pilgrimage that is a once-in-a-lifetime deal where he would be taking all of his own personal resources plus probably a lot of the resources of the queen in order to go to the city of Jerusalem in order to worship. To the Greeks and the Romans, Ethiopia would have been on the fringe of the known world. Something else is a clue in here that we find is this Ethiopian eunuch was a man of education. He had the ability to read the book of Isaiah. Now, whether he was reading from a Greek translation or from the original Hebrew, we do not know. But he was educated enough to know some world languages and have the ability to read through it. And so when he was in the city of Jerusalem, it's very likely that he found a place somewhere that he could purchase the scroll. But he has just made a 2,000-mile pilgrimage to the city of Jerusalem as a seeker, trying to figure out who and where is the really true God. His information about this true God must have been somewhat limited. It's not very limited. In fact, he may have heard legends of the Exodus with Moses, and maybe that's all the information he had, and he wanted to find out about this God. But being an Ethiopian, not Jewish, and being a eunuch, he would not have had any access into anything but the outer courts of the temple. And so he made his way there in the outer courts of the temple, as we see through the Gospels, a lot of religion, but really not true faith, much of anywhere in the midst. He must have walked into that place and thought, what in the world is this? Looks like a carnival, looks like a marketplace, all of these things going on around here. We don't know how long he was there. We don't know if he was there for the previous Passover. Probably not. Don't even know if he was there for Pentecost. Probably not. He probably came in after that and just walked into the midst of this, tried to figure it out, tried to put it together. But now he's on his journey home. And apparently he's still searching. He is still seeking. He's got his iPad out. He's scrolling through Isaiah. He's trying to learn anything he can. He's reading through the scroll of Isaiah, trying to discern and to understand who this true God is. And God knew the heart of that man. And because he knew the heart of that man, he gave Philip an assignment to leave successful ministry and pack up and go to one individual. Jeremiah 29:13 tells us that if you will seek God, you will find him when you search for him with all of your heart. Deuteronomy tells us in chapter 4 and verse 29, if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened for you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be open. You know, after traveling all of this way, and to all of this expense, I'm making the assumption that it was a pretty disappointing pilgrimage. That he was going home still wondering, still searching, with a soul that is still very unsatisfied. Nevertheless, he was searching while he traveled home. He was reading the scroll of Isaiah, and God had put together a divine appointment. When Philip arrived at the location on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, pick it up in the text again, verse 29, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join the chariot. And again, I don't know if it was an audible voice. I don't know anything other than what the text tells us. But Philip knew without a doubt that a divine appointment had been set for him to go over to the chariot and to join the Ethiopian. So verse 30, it says, so Philip ran to him and heard what he was heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how can I unless someone guides me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And now the passage of Scripture that he was reading is quoted for us there. When Philip arrived at this place on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, he's instructed by the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden it clicks for him. This is why I've come so far. This is what I'm doing here. The Spirit instructed him to approach. As he did, he could hear that the Ethiopian was reading. You know, do you believe God still connects the speakers and the seekers? Are you attentive enough to know who God is trying to connect you with? And how do you know? Is it even on your radar this morning? I think there's a lot of times where God may be orchestrating a divine connection, an appointment between us and another, and we see it coming and we're so afraid of it, or we're so busy, or we're so preoccupied, or we're so distracted that we kind of take a detour somehow out around them so we don't have to get into the sticky part of the conversation. We don't have to deal with it. I know you don't do it that way, but I've caught myself doing that before. How do you recognize the leading of God? I want to talk about this for a little bit. I think this is really something that is critical and something that is very, very important for us in our lives. First of all, know what God's desire is. We're told very clearly in the Scriptures that it is not His will that any would perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're also told in the Scriptures that we're to be a witness and that we're to make disciples. And so we know those three things for sure in the desire of God. Well, what do we do about that? What do we do with that? I think, secondly, we need to make ourselves available. You say, well, you know, I'm always available. No, I mean, you need to make yourself available. In that, you need to avail yourself to what God is doing. I think so many times we get so caught up trying to get God on board with what we're doing. Whether it's in our own life, whether it's with our health issues or our financial issues or our church issues or whatever it is, we're always out there pleading with and praying to God, you know, come on board with what we're doing. It's going to be great, God. We just need your help a little bit here. But we've got it wrong. And we've got it backwards from that approach. We need to get on board with what He is doing. We need to understand what His heart is, what His desire is, what His passion is. And we need to come alongside and avail ourselves to that. And I believe that it begins on our faces and on our knees before Him where we say, here I am, Lord, send me. I'm available to go to my neighbor. I'm available to go to my family member. I'm available to be your mouthpiece. Put that appointment together. That's scary stuff, though. Because if we understand that that is His heart, that none would perish, that it is His desire that we would be a witness and make disciples, and then we pray that prayer, guess what He's going to do? He's going to shake up your world. And He is going to put you into connection and contact and proximity of those that He is desiring to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Change your prayer life, and you'll change your mission. Begin praying, here I am, Lord. Equip me, use me. Here I am, Lord, put me in the chariot with that guy. You say, but I don't understand the book of Isaiah. I don't either. But I can learn about it. The third thing, open your eyes. Look for the opportunities. We become myopic. We become so nearsighted that all we can see is what our desires are and our needs are and what our struggles are. And when, as a church, when we become myopic, we become ineffective in reaching our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We become blinded by our preferences and by our own desires. So begin also praying, Lord, give me eyes to see. Give me ears to hear. Give me a heart to know and a heart to understand. And the fourth thing in this process is engage people. Engage with a purpose. Listen for the opportunities that come through the conversations. Look to see and know who the seekers are because they're everywhere. They're all around us. We just have become blinded to them. And open your ears to hear the conversations that are going on around you. You notice what Philip did? He ran to the chariot, but he didn't hop right in. He ran to the chariot and he began to listen. And what did he hear? He heard something familiar. He heard something from Sabbath school when he was a little boy. Something from the book of Isaiah. And he's like, I know what he's reading. Well, we don't always have such an obvious open opportunity. But Philip did. And many times the opportunities are right before us, but we fail to see them because we're looking at them with our blinders eye, blinders on. Next, you find how he approaches. He approaches with a very direct question. Philip ran to him, observed what he was doing. He used this as an opportunity to ask a very direct question. You know, very often, the reason we miss opportunities to share our faith is because we don't ask the right questions. Philip's question was very simple, but it was very direct. And it created an opportunity without creating a threat. Do you notice that? I want you to see this. This is helpful when you're thinking about sharing your own faith. So the Spirit said to Philip in verse 29, go over and join the chariot. So just remember, Philip's not on his own on this, okay? The Spirit of God is not only directing, the Spirit of God is leading, and the Spirit of God is guiding him through this. So Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he asked this question. He says, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And the passage of Scripture he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb, before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. And who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And so, this is what the Ethiopian is reading. He's reading it out loud. Philip hears what's going on. He climbs up into the chariot. And the question is, who's he talking about here? Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about someone else? So Philip's question prompted the Ethiopian's invitation, but it also prompted the Ethiopian's question. And now the door is open to crack for Philip to begin a conversation. And I just think it is so precious what you find next. The Ethiopian said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or someone else? Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth. He waited, he listened, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture in Isaiah, he told him the good news about Jesus. Isn't that incredible? If you will listen, there will come a question that will open an opportunity for you to begin right there and speak the good news about Jesus Christ. It's okay to have your memorized lines of your diagnostic questions. Those are good. But you got to be listening, looking for those opportunities. It's also interesting to me that Philip didn't have to go all the way back to Genesis to begin. And he didn't begin in the Gospel of John in chapter 3 and verse 16. Okay? He began where the door opened. He began where the Ethiopian was. And then he led him through the conversation to the point that he could proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Ethiopian was seeking truth, and his journey had taken him all the way to Jerusalem. And now he's on this return trip, and God has appointed Philip to explain to him. You know, there was no New Testament. You know, Philip couldn't pull out his New Testament and say, well, look what Paul says over here in Romans. He didn't have any gospel tracts in his pocket. He didn't have any wordless books. But he did have enough knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures that he could begin right there, start in Isaiah, and lead him to Christ through that. I'll tell you what, we are so consumed with making sure we have the right answers. You better get the right questions. If you want to engage people in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to learn to ask the right questions and you need to learn to listen. Because the opportunities are all around us. Next thing we find is that the Ethiopian has a declaration of faith. As they were going along the road, and it's interesting, watch how this connects. As they're going along the road, they came to some water. This is the oasis. This is probably the last water stop that he's going to get. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, oh, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? How did he even know he needed to be baptized? Maybe Philip had included that in some of his teaching. Maybe he had heard about it when he was in Jerusalem. We don't know for sure, but what we do know is the Ethiopian understood that there was a connection between the faith that you place in Jesus Christ and the proclamation of that faith. If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you will be saved. Oh, they were cut to the heart, Acts chapter 2. What do? Repent and be baptized. Okay? Baptism is intimately connected. Baptism is not what saves you, but baptism is what proclaims your salvation. Well, who is this Ethiopian proclaiming to? If it's just Philip and the Ethiopian sitting there in a chariot. No. Think about this for a minute. This was the treasurer of the Ethiopian government. Okay? He had his chariot was called Air Force Two. Okay? And he had his entourage all around him. We don't know how many were there. There could have been dozens, there could have been hundreds that traveled with him to Jerusalem. Security is a pretty big deal going down through those roads. And he's also representing his country. And so as he goes to the water, proclaims his faith through baptism, it's a declaration to everyone with him, I am a new man. I have died with Christ. I was buried with Christ. I've been raised with Christ. Let's head to Ethiopia and tell somebody about it. And he had a declaration of faith right there in the middle of the desert. And the next guy in line for water is thinking, what are you doing in my pool? I was going to drink that water. But he was baptized right there in front of his entire entourage. This is where it gets even better. Okay, side note. Do you have an ESV Bible? What does verse 37 say? It's not there, is it? Well, a little side note here. Follow with me. And he commanded the chariot to stop in go back to verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And then there's no verse 37 in the ESV as well as some of the other translations. I'll explain that in just a second. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized. Okay? Now, there are some of the earliest manuscripts that do not have that phrase in verse 37 where Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That is a great declaration of faith, okay? But it was not in the earliest manuscripts. When our King James Bible was translated and the Bibles that have been translated using those same manuscripts were translated, it was included in there. But later research has shown, they've been able to do language or studies of the text, and they've determined that that probably did not come into the biblical text until the second or third century. So in that first recording of it, it probably was not included there, and so the ESV just kind of gives you a footnote there, as some of our other Bibles do. Don't let that rattle you, okay? What is inspired is the original writings of the original authors, and we have translations of that which are very, very reliable and very, very accurate. But they're telling us, hey, in all honesty, that was not likely in the original. Okay? You okay with that? But you look what's said there, it doesn't really change the meaning of the text at all. And it's very possible he could have said that. We just don't know that. But, okay, now, off the side note, back to what we're studying. What we need to understand is this. The Ethiopian was on a quest to figure out who God is. And God connected him with Philip. He connected him with a clear explanation and a clear understanding of the gospel. Then the Ethiopian responded by faith, received Christ as his Savior. His desire at that point was to proclaim it. He did that through baptism. They went down into the water, and Philip baptized him in front of the entire entourage of travelers and servants. And the end result was the Ethiopian, look in verse 9, the Ethiopian, he came up out of the water, and the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the Ethiopian saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, this whole thing with Philip is really pretty awesome as well. The last thing I want you to see up here is the distribution of the gospel. So Philip is called from Samaria. He packs a backpack or a knapsack or whatever it was, a handful of things. He takes off on this 60 to 80 mile journey, catches up with the Ethiopian, proclaims the gospel to him, and baptizes him. And now his work is done there. And the gospel now has entrance into the continent of Africa through an Ethiopian that is a believer in Christ but never been discipled. All he's got in his hands is the book of Isaiah. And he takes the gospel to the land of Africa. Isn't that incredible? But he knew who it was that Isaiah was talking about, so he could take the gospel there. What happened to Philip? I love this. This is what makes the New Testament so incredibly exciting. Philip found himself at Azotus,
As he passed through, he preached the gospel. He says, the Ethiopian came up, he went on his way rejoicing, and Philip was no more. He's gone. How did it happen? I have no idea, but isn't it cool? God just picked him up out of that place and dropped him down up at Azotus. And it says, and Philip found himself there. So he was periodically lost, or for a little while, he was just lost in the midst of it all. And he gets himself up off the ground, dusts himself off, and gets out his GPS, tries to figure out where he's at. Can you imagine him walking through town? Excuse me, where am I? I don't know, who are you? But you see, God had a plan for Philip to continue to take the gospel. He was not finished with him yet. And so the Spirit of God caught him away, snatched him away, picked him up from the desert, placed him down some 25 to 30 miles away over on the coast of the Mediterranean. From there, he traveled north along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea to the city of Caesarea, and every city he went into, he proclaimed the gospel. He passed through and he preached the gospel to all the towns till he came to Caesarea. The Ethiopian returned to his home, and the gospel went in that direction as well. You see, God took the gospel from a speaker and put it into a seeker. And when the gospel hit the seeker became a speaker. Do you follow all that? Because God has a plan to distribute the gospel to the world, and he does so not by coincidence. He does so through divine appointments. So my question to you this morning, which are you? How would you classify yourself? Speaker or seeker? I think the evangelical church in America is somewhere in between the two. Because we don't have enough courage or understanding or maybe faith to become a speaker. And we were a seeker years ago, and somebody shared Christ with us. And so now we've got this little box of treasure called the gospel, and we've hid it under a bushel. Because we don't want anybody else to get it? No, we just don't know what to do with it. Well, we do know what to do with it, but fear has gripped us. We're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of not having the answers. We're afraid of not having the questions. We just don't know what to do with it. Well, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. And I will tell you, the component that's missing in most of our lives is the leading and directing and working of the Holy Spirit, that we are opening ourselves to be able to ask the question, what is my next opportunity? What is my next assignment? And I would challenge you this morning to get on your faces, to get on your knees before God and begin to plead with him for divine appointments, for eyes to see, for ears to hear, for an understanding of his word that prompts you to ask those questions, that open those opportunities so that you can meet people exactly where they are and lead them to the truth of Jesus Christ. And you will find a life that is so incredibly beyond what you could ask, think, or dream. Because your whole worldview and perspective will radically change to where you will see everybody different than you have ever seen them before. Because every set of eyes that you look into, in the back of your mind, you're going to be asking the question, is that a seeker? Is that a speaker? Father, I'm humbled. As I read through this account and recognize how you used Philip, I feel so inadequate. Change my heart. Change my vision. Change my hearing. Change my desire. And do that for our church as well. Help us to stop being so contented and complacent and satisfied with what we have. But give us a hunger and a passion and a desire to take that which you have gifted to us in the gospel and recognize that we can't hold on to it. We can't contain it. but create opportunities in each of our lives. Opportunities to see the hurt and to see the lost and to see the opportunity itself to proclaim your gospel. Oh, find us faithful and draw many to yourself, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And when we do, you know what's going to be incredible? When we all get to heaven. Let's stand together and sing.